Welcome to the live weekly message from the auditorium at Encounter. You may not be here in person, but you are still part of the family. Our speaker today is author and lead pastor Michael Rice.
If you would turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Would you stretch your hands this way and pray with me and for me? Father, as I unburden my heart with what I believe you have burdened it with, I pray I could be as distinct and clear with my voice as you have been with me. Holy Spirit, I know without you I will accomplish no good thing here today. I need you. Holy Spirit, you just prompted me to pray this, so I'm going to pray it. May the gravity of this moment not be lost. May we, your people, hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The next few minutes, I want to share with you if. There's a painting, Ira, if you could put that up on the screen, or Josiah, who's ever. There's a painting that was painted in 1869 called Checkmate. It hung in the Louvre in Paris, France, amongst other famous paintings. Just three paintings down was the Mona Lisa. We've all heard of that. The painting Checkmate was a painting that supposed to have depicted an individual, a man who is playing chess with the devil, and he's lost. If you don't know chess, all you need to know is that the purpose of chess is to capture or corner the king. And when the king is captured or cornered, and when you make the move on your opponent that captures or corners the king, you say, checkmate. It's over. So that painting hung in the Louvre in Paris, France, from 1869, until one day in 1888, a master chess player happened through the Louvre looking at the different photographs or different paintings, and he came upon this picture, and he stood and stared at it for a little while. And then he moved on, and he looked at other paintings, and before the museum closed, he went back to this painting, and he was staring at it and looking closely and drawing the impact. This man's life is ruined because he played a game with the devil and he lost. And let me tell you, if you play a game with him, you will lose. But as he stood there, this chess master, staring at the painting, the docents of the museum came through and said, it's time to leave, we're closing. And the chess master says, the painting's wrong. And the docent, what do you mean it's wrong? He said, I'm a chess master, and the king has one more move. other chess masters were brought in, and they all confirmed that he was right. The king has one more move. It's not over. I believe that speaks something to you and I today. I know it's the last days. I know that perilous times shall come. I know that men will wax worse and worse, and they will get cold and hard. But I want to tell you that the king has one more move. Even regardless of how the enemy has painted the picture of today, the king has one more move. But it's not going to happen in quite the way that most in the church think it's going to happen. In this verse that is, in my opinion, one of the most powerful verses in Scripture, it begins with the word, if. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, I will heal their land. If. The enemy has painted the picture to the church that we are waiting on the next move of God. Some call it an awakening, some call it a move, some call it a revival, a refreshing, a renewal. We don't even know what word to put on it. I think we are all in agreement that there is yet one more move by the king. How many would agree with that? We're not going to leave this planet limping out of here. This planet will know that the body of Christ was real and it has an impact. We will leave this, not by the skin of our teeth, but we will leave this winning. Amen. But the enemy has painted the picture that the if is on God. If God moves, if God does this, there's many who say we are tarrying, waiting for the next move of God. We are just tarrying and praying and giving and waiting for the next move of God. But when you read this verse, the if is not on God, the if is on us. When this verse talks about God's part, it is crystal clear. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land. How many are with me? The role that God is going to play has already been determined. God says, I will hear, I will heal, I will forgive. That's what the will of God is. I will hear, I will heal, I will forgive. The if in this scripture is not pointed to God, but it's pointed at you and I, the church. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive, I will heal. If my people, I will. 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 We're not called to sit around and wait for him to do his I will. His will is already established in the heavens. The if is on you and I. If my people. I want to share with you that whatever you're struggling with today, if the enemy has convinced you you're simply waiting on God to move, the reality is you're really waiting on your action. If my people. If my people, If my people, turn to the person nearest you and say, if my people, what's the if at in your life? What is he calling you to? What has he told you to do that you haven't done? Where's the issue? Where's the fly in the ointment? The I will is established in his heart. The only part that's not established is the if. Some would say, is there going to be a great final move of God? If my people, it's for us. You and I are the ones that are determining that in our own lives. You and I are the ones that are determining that for the life of Encounter Church. We, the church, are the ones that determine whether or not God moves. And anywhere there's a person, anywhere there's a group of people who will answer the if, they will unleash the I will. Does this make sense to anybody? If we answer that instead of, you know, we are so good at blaming everybody but ourselves, aren't we? I mean, this happened all the way back in the Garden of Eden when God addressed Adam, and Adam goes, oh, no, I didn't do this. That woman that you gave me, do you realize he literally had just blamed everybody else in the universe but himself? Think about that for a moment. Adam, why'd you do what you did? He blamed everybody in the universe, his wife and his God, for why he did what he did. And can I tell you that never gets you anywhere? That blame game, I probably should have sent out a notice through the Remind system to wear steel-toed boots this morning. You see, it has a lot to do with what we allow. He's given us dominion over the whole earth. Amen? When he sent his disciples out two by two to go preach the gospel, listen, none of them had been saved any more than a year and a half. And they went out and preached. And when they came back, they were amazed. And they said, Master, even the demons are subject unto us. And he goes, listen, not only that, I saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. Well, Pastor, I believe one day, when I get mature in the Lord, that I'll have spiritual authority. They've been saved less than a year and a half. More than that, Jesus hadn't died and rose from the dead yet. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. That's a good place to go. Ooh. All they had was the truth. Come on. That the if is on them. We want to blame all the other, everybody else but us. Can I tell you something? I'm just going to be real with you for a moment. I know what the Bible says about the Jezebel spirit. But I hear so much about the Jezebel spirit, you almost think it's the Holy Spirit's twin sister. You know what I'm saying? Here's the problem with all of that. I get it. She's bad. Her whole attitude is bad. But when God addressed the church of Thyatira in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, he wasn't upset that Jezebel taught. Go read it for yourself. He was upset that they let her. Whatever you let will be let. Whatever you restrain will be restrained. Whatever you allow will be allowed. Whatever you disallow will be disallowed. We talk way too much about Jezebel and not enough about Ahab. Without Ahab, there is no Jezebel. Ahab was the king. His word was law. And at any moment, he could have turned and had his guards sit his wife down and shut her up. But he didn't. He had no backbone. And our problem today isn't the Jezebel spirit. It's the Ahab spirit. It's the lack of men having backbone to go after God, to be fervent warriors for God, to know God, to speak to God, to pray to God, to act on God's behalf, to demonstrate God, to release God into their families. I'm not praying so much as a removal of Jezebels as I am a resurrection of people that aren't Ahab, that have a spirit of John the Baptist or the spirit of Jeremiah attitude in their heart. Because you know what's going on in the world? Everything we allow. We got to fix this one idea that's got us all messed up in the church. We think God is in control. Nowhere in the Word of God does it tell you that God is in control. It tells you God is in charge, but he's not in control. You and I are in control. He gave us dominion, come on people, over the entire earth. If he was in control, nobody would go to hell. God is not willing that anybody should perish. Get out of this idea that just because something happened, that was God's will. The reality is it was probably our will. Because his will is, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sins. I will heal your land. I will deliver you. I will set you free. I will make you more than a conqueror. I will make you victorious. I will make you to seat in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's his will. If his will was always done on the planet, Jesus wouldn't have told us to pray that his will be done. Come on, church. We are waiting for the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth, but it will happen when we pray. That's why he told us, you pray. Pray that my will be done. Pray that my will be done. It isn't being done. I've given you dominion. Growing up, we had boys. I don't know how girls are, but boys don't like to clean their room. Their room is their room. When they get to be, 13, 14, 15, how many know what I'm talking about? Their room is their room. Could we have gone in and cleaned it? Of course we could have. But that's their room. Could God fix everything that's going on this planet? Oh, absolutely. But he gave us this earth. He gave us dominion over it. Are y'all with me? When will you quit allowing the demonic to treat you the way that they do? When will you? I once demonstrated that very thought. When will you not quit allowing the demonic to treat you the way that they treat you? And I started off, and it was during a service, and I said, hey, "You got a pen on you?" They said, "Yeah, give me your pen." I took the pen and stuck it in my pocket. I went over to this guy, "Give me your Bible." He gave me his Bible. Now listen, I understand they were probably doing that out of respect for their pastor, but I'm trying to make a point. You got 20 bucks. They dug through their purse, gave me the 20 bucks, I stuck it in my pocket. "Give me your wallet." Gave me his wallet. I said, "Give me the pictures of your grandkids." "Why do you want the picture?" "Just give me the pictures of your grandkids." They gave me the pictures of their grandkids. I just kept going. Till finally, I picked the right guy, some grumpy old man. I said, "Give me your wallet." He goes, "No." I said, "Brother," I reached down and I hugged his neck. I said, "Thank you." Some of you haven't told the devil no in 10 years. And then you wonder why your life is miserable and there's no effect in your prayer life. There's no condemnation here. There's freedom in this word. You shall know the truth, and the truth sets you free. When was the last time you told the devil no? Even if they come at you through somebody you love. When will you embrace the truth that God has not given you a spirit of fear? There's been times in my life as a believer when I'm overwhelmed with fear and I have tangible, real reasons to be afraid. And I just said no to the fear. The very first time I prayed over somebody who was demon-possessed, I was confronted with that. We had prayed for this person at an altar. I was not the pastor at that time. And this individual got delivered, or it appeared so. And people were shouting, and everybody was rejoicing. And she was kneeling down on the floor in front of the altar, and we were standing on this side of the altar, and she was kneeling down about where Betty is. And everybody's rejoicing, but the Spirit of God in me is telling God, "No, no, 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 this ain't over." I'm looking at her, and I'm thinking, "God, what do you mean it's not over? She seems at such peace right now. Everybody's rejoicing. The pastor said she's free. What's going on?" He's saying, "No, no." I said, "Well, tell me, what's going on?" He said, "Ask her to plead the blood of Jesus over herself." I said, "Sister, do you believe God set you free?" "Yes." She was so cool, butter wouldn't melt in her mouth. I said, "Then just thank God and plead the blood of Jesus over yourself." And she just looked at me with this half-cocked smile. And I said, "Plead the blood of Jesus over you." And I don't know how she did it. She was flat out on her knees. She shot up out of there, and her hands went like this. And she's trying to choke me, but her hands won't touch me. And she's looking at me in her face. And in that moment, every part of my being says, "Get out of here. Run. This is horrible. Go." And in my mind, I had to say, "God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power. Power." Everybody wants to see more of the power of God, but they want somebody else to demonstrate it. God wants you to know what it means to show the power of God. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. When will you quit using what has happened to you as an excuse as to why you're not more Christ-like? Is God able to set free or isn't he? Is he able to set free or isn't he? Does he know what happened? And yet he's the balm in Gilead. He's the one that can set free. It doesn't have to take 20 years. You can be free right now. I've read through the Gospels. I've lost count of the number of times. Jesus never once encountered somebody and said, "We need to get you on a deliverance plan. Start coming and see me once a week for the next." I'm not talking about discipleship. I'm talking about deliverance. We need to get you on the healing plan. It's going to take 6 months. It's going to take a year. When will you quit running to every other remedy other than the presence of God? Can I tell you, we've lost it in the body of Christ, what it means to practice the presence. Do you know that there's deliverance in his presence? Do you know there's healing in his presence? Do you know there's peace in his presence? And people will say, "Well, Pastor, I do pray. I didn't say anything about praying." Hear me for a moment. Praying can't just be about all you talking. Come on. If that's true, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. That means you need to talk constantly, every moment, unceasingly to God. You can't do that. Pull up to McDonald's and say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and see what you get. Go to Dunkin' and say, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And you're not going to get a burger. But you can practice his presence 24/7. I remember as a young believer waking up in the morning, finding my arms lifted in the air and my face wet with tears. I had literally been in his presence in my sleep. I believe in prayer, but listen, the longest prayer quoted in Scripture is 63 words. Pray, but your prayer needs to be practiced in the presence of God. There are those who think for their much praying, there are many words, Jesus said. No. Practice the presence of God. Get alone by yourself. If you need to turn on some worship music, turn on some worship music. And for a few minutes, just forget about everything else. Envision him high and lifted up, and his glory filling the place where you're at. Think about who you're talking to. Think about who he is. Think about Jesus and all that he's done for you. And let his presence fill where you're at. Think of how he's forgiven you. Think about the rat you used to be. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm not the rat I used to be, and I'm not yet the guy that I'm going to be, but man, I'm glad I'm farther away from that and closer to that. And you practice that presence, and you think about how good he has been to you and how majestic and awesome he is. There is nothing too hard for God. There is nobody he can't heal and nobody he can't deliver. And nobody he can't touch. And no problem he can't solve. And no dilemma he can't get you out of. And no giant he can't slay before you. If he has to take the heat out of a fire or the hunger out of a lion's belly, he'll do that for you. But you only know that if you practice his presence. Until you get to the place that it's in him that you live and move and have your being. And I went to visit a lady who was deeply involved in the occult. And I'd been there a time or two, been very forthright in my ministry to her, and I was wondering if it was having any effect. Until my next visit, as I walked up to her house, that morning as I was practicing God's presence before my visit. Listen, if I don't have God's presence when I go visit somebody, I'm wasting their time and mine. Come on. And in my mind's eye, I saw my foot stepping on the front step of her house. It had a very unique doorstep. So I knew where it was at. I just simply saw my foot on her doorstep, and instantly I was inside her house. And inside her house, she was standing in the foyer, and there was like a whirlwind, like many tornadoes going on, and things were just swirling in the air. And God told me that me bringing his presence into that place was having that effect. I went in to talk to her, and somewhere in our conversation, she said, I got to tell you something. I enjoy you coming over. But there's two things I don't like about it. I could be working on something. She would often record her thoughts on a cassette player. Yeah, it was a thing. Go look it up. A cassette player. I would record my thoughts and my understandings and my observations of the world that she's caught up in. She says, but when you come and then you leave here, I go back to that, and these things have been erased. And she said, I sit down to try to read my books, and I can't get my thoughts straight. She said, it takes a couple of days. It takes a couple of days before I can get plugged back in again. That was her words. We in the body of Christ need to learn to practice the presence of God. You've got nothing good to offer if you can't bring the presence. Listen to me, the presence even causes the demons to bow down. Jesus steps on the Isle of Gadara, and the demon-possessed person who was chained and cast out by society runs up to Jesus and say, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Demons are forced to worship Jesus even though they don't want to. When are you going to quit using the excuse of what happened to you? Listen a moment. I'm not preaching condemnation. I'm preaching the truth. Some of you need to set your sights higher. The woman at the well didn't understand worship. Her theology of worship was all messed up. Her life was all messed up. And in a few minutes with Jesus Christ, she went out and began to evangelize an entire city. Don't miss every detail of every story has meaning. The Bible says she left her bucket and then went into the city. Some of you all need to put your bucket down. That bucket you carry around with who did what to you. That bucket of depression. That bucket of oppression. That bucket of dependency. That bucket of victimhood. That bucket of... So who do you turn to? We can't turn to everything else on Monday and everything else on Tuesday and everything else on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and they come to church on Sunday and slap hands on somebody and see them get healed. Go to Revelation chapter 18 with me. If your seatbelts aren't buckled, buckle them in. Revelation chapter 18, verse number 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In other words, the nations have been intimate with her. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. We're going to read more in just a moment. Notice what's said here. Her people, the people of God, are engaged with this. Okay? And the voice of God is saying, Come out. Come out of her. So that you're not partaker of her sins. And that you receive not her plagues. The Spirit of God recognizes that there was a time when the people of God are engaged with her. Are you hearing me? And the voice of God says, Come out of her. There needs to be a change. Verse 23. Still speaking about Babylon. For the sake of time, Babylon is simply a set of ideals, a culture, a mindset, a way of conducting life. Similar to a stronghold, which is a demonically induced pattern of thought that is contrary to the word and will of God. Babylon was a mindset, an attitude, a culture. Revelation chapter 18, verse 23. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom, notice that word, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries, notice the word sorceries, were all the nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Listen, I want to clarify something. My job is not to make anybody happy. I love all of you. I would to God anytime I preach, when I'm preaching the word of God, I pray that you engulf it, you embrace it. And there's times that I'm preaching and I'm thinking people are going to like this, and there's times when I'm preaching I don't like it, so I'm pretty sure there'll be other people that don't like it. That's irrelevant. It's the truth that sets us free, okay? Not our pet lies. It's the truth that sets us free. So you do with this truth that I'm sharing with you right now whatever you want to do, but you can't deny that it's true. We just read it. That word sorceries, if you put it up on the screen, Ira, In the book of Revelation, chapter 18, verse 23, the word sorceries is translated from the Greek word pharmakia, which means druggings or witchcraft. Go to the next slide. The word pharmakia is also the root of the English words pharmacy and pharmacist. Yeah, Beth and I are selective about what we watch. We're sitting down watching an old 1990s program because it seemed like things have gotten ugly since then. But we're watching a rerun. And every third commercial is a drug commercial. Drug this, drug that, drug this, drug that. There was one, I'm not going to take the time, this may be for another service, maybe on a Wednesday night. There was one commercial that dealt with skin rashes that people have. I understand how that could be. It could be terrible to have this skin rash. I'm not belittling anybody. But this drug dealt with skin rashes on people. But in the disclaimer, it says it can cause, and it said blindness, liver failure, kidney failure, and death. To get rid of a rash on my arm that does no harm, it just looks bad. And I'm going to take a pill. Now go read it for yourself again. Listen, you don't have to take me at my word. You don't trust what I'm saying. That's fine. That's between you and God. But what you need to do is be adherence to the truth. And the truth is the sorcery that Babylon used to influence the greatest countries and people of the world, the sorcery is pharmakia. It's drugs. And I'm not sure what the difference between this individual on the street whose life has overwhelmed them and they can't deal with it without cocaine, and this other person who can't deal with life, and now they got to take a pill for depression. Come on. What's the difference? What's the difference? I understand. Maybe some of you all won't be back next week. Listen, we need to get back to practicing His presence. His presence changes everything. And I'm not telling you I have all the answers. I'm not required to have all the answers. I'm required to preach the truth. I don't have all the answers. It's between you and God how you engage with the medical community, but when your instant response when you get sick is to run to a doctor, now I know who your God is. If the response to an ailment in your body is another pill, another procedure, she, the Babylon, deceived with pharmakia. And there came a time when God said, come out from her. come out. Stop. If I go through a hard time and I seek out some other woman to comfort me in my hard time instead of my wife, I'm unfaithful. Even if it's just a converse, even if it's just a text or a chat room. Amen? So when I have a God who says, I am the God that healeth thee, and I go, well, I'm going to go to the doctor. I'm going to pray for my doctor to help me. My doctor. I thought he was my doctor. I'm praying for my doctor to help me. Gail Beth finds out I'm chatting up some lady because I'm going through a bad time in my life, and I ask her, pray for that lady so she can help me. I promise you that won't go over very good. Come on. You decide how you interact with the medical community. That's between you and God. Let every man work out his own salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. If you give yourself, listen, you know, here's what needs to happen, and I think I'm done. We need to get back to learning to practice the presence of God. The presence of God needs to become your fix. It needs to become your new addiction. It needs to become your new vice. In the past, when you encountered difficulties and you turned to something else, don't turn to something else. Turn to his presence. Don't turn to another lover. Turn to his presence. Don't turn to a friend or a counselor. He's a mighty God, a counselor. Go to him first. Talk to him about it. I can't tell you how to interact with the medical community. I've had my own experiences. My most recent was, it'll be 2 years ago this January. And my heart was in AFib, and it was bad. And I go to the Akron General. I got Cleveland Clinic doctors, heart doctors working on me. They got all these fix ideas. They say the first thing we need to do is shock you into your heart in regular rhythm. But as soon as we do that, we need to go in and start zapping your heart and cutting pieces out to try to get it to stay a normal rhythm. I said, well, let me pray about it and I'll let you know. So I prayed about it. They told me, you need to do it quickly. And the way I felt, I understood what they were saying. And I prayed about it. And basically God said, let them restore your rhythm. And that's all. I can't answer to you why he said it that way. When the doctor came in, the cardiologist from Cleveland Clinic came in and said, are we ready to do these two procedures? I said, no, we're just going to do the first one. We're not going to go in afterwards and cut and snip and zap. And he goes, well, we're wasting our time. I won't even schedule the first one. Because the moment I set your heart back in regular rhythm, it's only a matter of hours or days, and you're going to go back into AFib again. So I'm not even going to do the first part unless we also schedule the second part. Well, that's not what God told me to do. Are you with me? I understand. Listen, I understand. This is my heart. I understand. It doesn't get any more personal than that. And in that moment, it's not working. And I said, I'd like to just do the first part. And he said, I'm not going to do that. It's a waste of time. I know. It's a matter of hours, days at best, and you'll be back in AFib. So I said, schedule them both. And so they got my heart back into normal rhythm. And the next day I canceled the second operation. He said it would be days. It's 2 years. This is real. Your doctor can't be your God. That's for sure. It needs to start with you going to God and asking Him. So if, what if you just believed God, that everything He said was true? What if you acted like He was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? You know what the Lord of Lords means? He's the Lord that tells all other lords what to do. You know what King of Kings means? Of all the kings in the world, He's the king. This guy may be over here king of money, but God's the king of him. And I've seen God do some crazy stuff, telling people to give who didn't want to give. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, except one time God told me to go to a man. This man wasn't a Christian. He was just flat out nasty. There's no other way to put it. He was mean and old and nasty and very rich. And I went and asked him. God told me to go ask him. And so I went and asked him to give us something of value approaching $500,000. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of money. I bet I don't have that much in my wallet right now. I bet you. And the vulgarity that comes out of his mouth at me, his screaming at me, like how audacious. I basically introduced myself and then asked him for about $500,000. I walked out of his office and I said to God, "You sure that was a good idea?" Months later, about this time of the year, his lawyer calls and says, "He needs to give you that now, before the end of the year, for tax purposes. He needs the write-off. Can we get this done before January 1st? And I said, "We'll do it." He's the King of Kings. The heart of the leader, the Bible says, is in God's pocket. And he turns it, whatever way he wants to turn it. Come on now. When are we, the people of God, going to start believing he is who he says he is? When are we going to act like it's really true, that I really have been called to lay hands on the sick and see them recover? What if it was really true that I can set at liberty them that are bruised? What if it's true that I've been sent by God and anointed by him to set the captives free? What would it look like if you believed God in everything he said in the word? Because God is saying, if my people, he's not looking for the government leaders. He doesn't need Xiaoping. He doesn't need Donald Trump. He doesn't need Elon Musk. Whether those are good or bad people, he doesn't need them. If I'm ready, I will. I can tell you every single one of the people that I've prayed for and never got healed. And those are the people I didn't pray for. None of them got healed. And not everybody I prayed for got healed. But I like the odds. Amen? Not everybody I prayed for got healed, but I can take you to more than a few. I'm not bragging on anything but other than God. If, and this is personal, if Jeff will believe, if George will believe, if you will believe if you're walking through Walmart and all of a sudden there's a still small voice that says, go over and pray for them. If you'd quit shoving that aside, if you get throwing grenade prayers, okay, God, I'll pray for them. Bless them, Jesus. And you go up and you get in their face and you engage them for God. If my people, I will. How many knows he's good at his word? I will, he says. I'll hear. I'll close it with this. Stand up. If you stand, I'll close quicker. I need the leadership team if you would come. I also need the prophetic team if you would come. Stand across the front right away. Sometime here recently, before I tell you that, just this week, there's an individual that I've been doing my best to minister to, literally for years. They are as broken a human being as I have ever seen in all of my almost 40 years of being a minister. They are as broken and shattered a human being, twice as bad, twice as broken as anybody I've ever met. I've met a lot of people. Now, by faith, I was being obedient to pour into them, and as yet, nothing has happened. But this week, as I sat at my desk, out of nowhere, God told me to send them a link to a Christian song. And he gave me words to share with them. And I found it so hard to do because of the tears in my eyes. Because that tells me he's at work. Just a couple of weeks ago, God put on my heart to pray for somebody. And I know the enormity of the problem this person faces. And I said, Ritzy, he told me what he was going to do. And I'm like, have you been watching her program? I said, God, I don't know. I don't see it happening. And he said this to me. Because I have your ear, you will have mine when you pray. So I bowed my head and prayed. Within hours, I never laid hands on this person. Within hours, got word that God had set them free from something that's been hounding them for decades. The very thing I thought God couldn't do. Listen to me. You got to give him your ear. Of all that I've told you today, you got to give him your ear. Don't run off to everybody else to fill your ear. Start with him. Well, I'm going to pray first before I call. No, how about I'm going to pray. I'm going to practice his presence. Brother Richard, He was a young believer. His wife wasn't yet serving God. He was paying tithes out of his check and her check. That didn't go over real big with her. Bills were piling up at the house. He come home from work. He could tell she was in a mood. Put the food on the dinner table and sat down. And she sat down and started talking. She's mad. You've been giving all of our money away to the church. You've been sending off to this guy and that guy. Here's a stack of bills we can't pay now. Finally, when he'd had enough of it, halfway through with his meal, he grabbed up the stack of bills, went into the bedroom and prayed, brought them back in, slammed them back down the table, and he said, "It's taken care of." She said, "What do you mean it's taken care of?" He said, "I just prayed. It's taken care of." 2 or 3 days later in the mail, they got notice. Something about, I don't remember the exact details, something about the home that they bought. There was a rebate. There was it was a manufactured home. There was this or that. They got a check in the mail for $18,000 and some odd dollars. Not only paid off all the bills, but stuck a bunch of money in the bank. And he got took care of because he went into the presence of God. Listen, he needs to become your addiction. The presence of God needs to be your addiction. Take it to him first. Purpose in your mind, I'm going to do nothing with this until I've talked to the master. Until I talk to the great physician. Until I talk to the mighty counselor. Until I talk to the wonderful one. Until I talk to the enlightened one. Until I talk to the all-powerful one. I'm not going to go to anybody but him with this. And I'm going to answer the if question. If my people, God, I'm going to humble myself. I need you. And bring it to him and give it to him. And don't be surprised if he tells you to tell your body, "Body, behave. Pain, be gone. Sickness, go away. Heart, beat right." Father, I thank you that you are a good God. And there is none like you. There is none like you. Father, this morning as we're gathered here now, I've done my best to unburden my heart with what you burdened it with. I pray that I stand on the truth that your word will not return void. It will accomplish that which you have sent it to do. God, may we at Encounter be people that answer the if. May we cast down all false gods and all the tear down all the high places in our life and everything that we've supplanted you with, that it's you, God, it's your presence that we are addicted to.
Thank you for joining Michael Rice, lead pastor at Encounter. More messages from Pastor Rice are available on our website, www.wreckedbygod.com. On our website, you can subscribe to our regular podcast or on iTunes. Find us on Facebook under Encounter.